you believe it's already Wednesday?
No, yes, sir.
This week is going by way too quickly.
Yes, sir.
Well, young disciples, I have a question for you this morning. How did your homework assignment go? I'm wondering what you discovered. How many of you had an opportunity to observe the facts in 2 Corinthians, especially 2 Corinthians 4? Are there any brief comments that you want to share from what you observed? We have a hand over here somewhere I thought I might have seen. Did you observe any facts that you want to share today? All right. I don't see any hands. That's okay. Maybe we can come back to that later. This morning, I would like to share some more with you about the principle of observing the facts. You know, there's a lot that we can learn when we observe the facts. And there's so much. We could spend multiple days talking just about that one step of observing the facts. In your homework assignment, did any of you discover any purpose statements? Anyone? Did you see any purpose statements at all? That was part of what you were supposed to be looking for. I know you have a lot coming at you this week, but there are several purpose statements in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that are really powerful. And when I study a passage, purpose statements are something that I look for because that tells us a lot about the passage. If you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, I know we have it memorized, and that's great. But if you are able to turn your Bibles with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 today, we're going to look again at our passage. It says, "For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts." And then it says, "To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Purpose statements answer the question of why. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts. Why? To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Can you see here this meaning of purpose? The purpose, the reason why God commanded the light to shine was to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Do you see any other purpose statements in this passage? There are a few others that I noticed. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7 also says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels." Why? "That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." I'll teach you a principle. When you look at Bible passages, if you see the word "that," it could be referring to a purpose statement. Now, as long as it's not the pronoun. In the Greek language, there are different words that are translated in English as the word "that." There is the pronoun that can be translated as the word "that." But then there's also the word in the Greek language, it's the word "hina." And it means "so that," or "in order that." And so when you see the word "that," if it's not a pronoun, if it's not referring to another noun, then you might be able to know that that could be a purpose statement there. Verse 7 says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." Verses 10 and 11, we have some more purpose statements here. It says, "Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus." Why? "That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body." Verse 11, "For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake." Why? "That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh." Do you see that? These are purpose statements that tell us a lot about the passage. Okay, another question for you in your homework assignment. Did anyone notice words that repeat often? Again, I mentioned briefly yesterday as we were closing that if you look for repetition in a passage, that often tells you where the focus of the author is, What is he really trying to call your attention to? What is he trying to emphasize? Yes, young man? Of? Okay, yes, that appears a lot. How about right here? Okay. Yeah, we have a lot of these conjunctions or whatnot, and those are common, but let's look for other words that are not these other smaller type of words, yes? Okay, yes. Yes, that is a good example. There's a lot of meaning behind that. Okay, over here. Light, yes. Absolutely. That's the one that I noticed too, right away. The theme of light comes out a lot here. And as we dive deeper into the passage, we're going to discover this theme of light is more present than you can even tell on the surface. So it's very exciting, yes? Okay. Yes, someone else over here? Shine, yes, the theme of shining light. You see, okay, over here. That's right, yes, you have some clear repetition there. Yes, so that he's definitely trying to emphasize a point there. That's good. We also see the word gospel is repeated quite a few times. So this is a good way to help us to understand. So again, observing the facts is primarily about engaging your mind with Scripture. Okay, now let's review from yesterday. What else did we talk about yesterday? Anyone remember? We talked about exegesis versus eisegesis. We talked about prepositions. What does the Greek word ek mean? It means ouch. So exegesis means you're trying to draw the meaning out of the text. What does the Greek preposition eis mean? It means in. And eisegesis is when you try to bring your own meaning and infuse that into the text. We learned that. We also talked about the importance of context. We talked about historical context and literary context. And we talked about the random man. Do you remember the random man? What did he do? He would open his Bible and flip to a random page and put his finger down. And he thought that was God's message for him. We talked about how context helps you do what? Context helps you to be fair to the author. Context helps you to not be shaken by the critics. And context helps you to avoid the dangers of proof texting. All right, let's look now at some more about the literary context of the passage that we're studying. So again, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles, if you're not there already, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And let's look, what do we see here that surrounds the passage? What gives this passage meaning in the context here? So if you look at the beginning of chapter 4, it says, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. That's chapter 4, verse 1. And so you might ask the question, well, what does this ministry mean? What is that referring to? And whenever you're studying the Bible, if you come across something that you don't understand, make a note of it and try to look into it. And you can even ask yourself, if you're having a hard time coming up with questions, ask yourself, what about this passage is unclear to me? What about this passage do I not understand? And that will help you to focus your energy on trying to understand that more. And so when I looked at how this chapter began here, saying, since we have this ministry, I realized that we need to read even further back to see what is this talking about. And there's a lot here in chapter 3 that informs our discussion in chapter 4. So if we go all the way, if we rewind back to chapter 3 here, it says, do we begin, this is verse 1, do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? So we begin to learn some context here, some historical context as well. And you may have seen this as you looked yesterday briefly at the introductions to your book. And that is that there were some dynamics going on in the church of Corinth, weren't there? You see, there were some opponents that were rising up, trying to discredit Paul's ministry. They were trying to discredit his apostleship. And some may have even been saying, well, maybe Paul needs a letter of recommendation. Now, have you ever had to fill out a letter of recommendation for someone else? Or have you ever had to ask someone else to fill out a reference form for you? Maybe to apply to a job, or maybe to come to Young Disciple Camp. Well, as a pastor, I get asked to fill out these types of recommendation forms all the time. And Paul is saying here in this passage, he's saying, in verse 1 and 2 here, he says, do I need to provide a letter of recommendation? Well, if you really want a letter of recommendation, look in the mirror. He says, you are our letter of recommendation. It says here, you are our epistle written in our hearts. Verse 2, known and read by all men. Verse 3, clearly you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. It continues here, verse 4, and we have such trust through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, there's a lot here in this chapter, but for the sake of simplicity, you can know that this chapter is talking about the new covenant. Verse 7 continues, and it says, but if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away. How will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? When you look at the Bible, especially if it's a New Testament passage, another fact you can observe is New Testament use of Old Testament. We see that a lot in Scripture, and we see that a lot here in 2 Corinthians. And in chapter 3, it's talking about Moses, and it's talking about how when he came down from the mountain, and it's talking about here in verse 7, we just read about the glory of his countenance. So you might say, okay, well, that is talking about Exodus. And so let's turn in our Bibles to Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34. And I'm wondering if I can have a volunteer to read verses 28 through 30. When you have it, raise your hand. Okay, how about you, young lady? Okay, wow. So when he came down from the mountain, what was Moses doing when he was on the mountain? He was spending time with God. Okay, he was spending time with God. And what does it say happened there? Let's continue reading and take notice of what's happening. Let's if I can have another volunteer read in that same chapter, Exodus 34, verses 34 and 35. With a loud voice, please. Thank you. So Moses, when he spent time with God on the mountain, he came down and his face was shining so bright that he had to put a veil, he had to cover his face because the people of Israel, they were afraid because his face was so bright. It was shining so bright. So let's turn now back to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and we now see that Paul is picking up on this story that he's referring to about Moses and what happened there. And he says now, looking at verse 9, he says, for if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away, but their minds were blinded, for until this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Verse 18, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. And so there's a lot in here, but what this is talking about is how much more this new covenant is glorious. And then chapter 4 picks up and says, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. And it says now, verse 3, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. It says, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. So what do we see here in these verses? We see that there is a great controversy that is taking place, where God's desire is that light would shine to those who are in darkness. But there's another force here. Some translations even just say Satan here in this passage is trying to prevent that light from reaching those who are in darkness. Wow, what meaning that gives to our passage. When it starts in verse 6, for it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness who has shone in our hearts. So we see that God desires for us to play a part in this great controversy, to help to share the light of the gospel with others. Now, isn't that fascinating that when Moses was spending time with God, where was he shining? In his face, right? And then in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, it says, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, where? In the face of Jesus. You see, as you spend time with God, you become more and more like Him. All right, there's another principle that we can learn about observing the facts in Scripture, and that is that we can look for different words. We've talked briefly about this already, but we can do word studies. All the words that we mentioned appear many times in this passage. Those might be good words to consider doing word studies on. So you can get out your concordance, you can look it up and see what are some other passages that might also use the same word. And I also talked about how you can look at New Testament use of Old Testament. So now, if we look at the verse that our passage is for the week is beginning, verse 6 of 2 Corinthians 4, what Old Testament passage is being called upon there? And it says, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts. Does that make you think of any other Old Testament passage? Yes? Yes, creation. Turn in your Bibles with me to Genesis, the book of Genesis, chapter 1. And I'd like to have a volunteer read verses 1 through 3. Okay, this young man raised his hand. Go ahead. Wow. Talk about the power of God's Word. God said, let there be light, and there was light. The power of God's Word. You see, only God can create something from nothing. Only God has that power. Now, if you were to do a word study in the Hebrew on the word there, for in the beginning God created, that word for created is the Hebrew word bara. And if you look at that Hebrew word, you can see that only God can bara. In fact, I looked this up in my concordance as well, and I saw that it was very fascinating. All the times in the Old Testament that this Hebrew word bara is used, it is almost always used in the context of God creating the world, of God and His creative power to create something from nothing. But then I noticed there was one particular verse where there was an exception to this rule. And I invite you to turn with me to that verse, and that is found in the book of Psalms. So turn with me to the book of Psalm, and we're going to look at chapter 51. Psalm chapter 51 and verse 10. If I can have a volunteer, maybe a lady that can read that with a loud voice. Yes, right here. Thank you. Yes, so this chapter is talking about the repentance of David, and he says, create in me a clean heart. Can anyone guess what that Hebrew word is there when he says, create in me a clean heart? It's that Hebrew word, bara. Wow, you see, God is the God of creation, and God is also the God of salvation. The same God that can create the world, the same God that can create something out of nothing, is also able, he is also powerful enough to create in you and in me a clean heart. There's power in God's word. So these are some examples of word studies that you could do. These are some examples of noticing New Testament use of Old Testament. It makes me think of the verse in Jeremiah 32:17 that says, "Ah, Lord, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you." I am so glad that there is nothing too hard for God to do. Okay, we are now ready to transition from, like I said, there's a lot more we could talk about, but for now, we're ready to transition from our time with the step on observing the facts. So I have some more handouts, if I could have some volunteers to come. How about some gentlemen from the back? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Just come on up, and there are 5 stacks of handouts here. If you could pass those out, that would be great. Our step for today is step number 3, and this may carry over to tomorrow as well. We'll see, but you just grab a pile and take it out and share it. Step number 3 is walk in their shoes. So this is the O in the word power. I'm sorry, this is the W in the word power. Walk in their shoes. Now, I want to tell you a story as these handouts are being passed out. This is another famous story, and it goes something like this. There was a husband and a wife. This was some time ago, and the wife decided she was going to go on a trip to Europe. They live in the United States, and she decided she was going to go on a trip to Europe, and as she was traveling Europe, she liked to go shopping. And as she was shopping, she found a beautiful, expensive coat that she wanted to buy. And she was unsure if she would have her husband's approval to make this purchase, and so she wanted to see what he thought of it. And back then, there were no telephones. They had something called a telegram. Now, what is a telegram? Well, think of it as a telegram is what they had before they had campograms. And so she sent this telegram to her husband, and she asked him, she gave him the price, and she said, "Can I make this purchase?" Well, she waited, and eventually she received a response back from her husband, and she was so excited when she received the response back because the message said, "No price too high." And she said, "Wow, how much my husband must love me. He says, there's no price too high. I can go ahead and make this purchase." And so she did. She purchased this expensive coat, and she brought it back home, and can you imagine the look of shock on her husband's face when he said, "What, you bought that?" He said, "Didn't you get my message?" Well, she says, "Yes, I did. It was wonderful." He says, "My message said, no, the price is too high." You see, she misunderstood the message, didn't she? Can you see how that made a big difference? Now, some people say, well, if there was just a comma, "no, comma, price too high," it would have been more clear. And that is true. But also, the principle of this story that I want to focus on this morning is the importance that she wasn't really thinking from her husband's perspective. She just was thinking about what she wanted to hear. And sometimes we do that in God's Word, don't we, as we study. All right, does everybody have a handout? If you don't have a handout, raise your hand and we will get one to you, okay? Great. All right, step number 3, walk in their shoes. It says here, when studying and understanding Scripture, there are two extremes that people tend to gravitate towards. Have you ever noticed that? That the enemy likes to get us to go to extremes. There are different ditches on each side of the road, and we want to find balance in all that we do in the Christian walk, and we want to try to avoid falling into these extremes, falling into these ditches. So there are two extremes that people tend to fall into. Being aware of these ditches will help you to avoid them. So the first ditch, you might say, is that when people study the Bible, some tend to make the text only about the original audience. And this is, I'd say, a less common tendency, but it is there, that people will get so focused on the historical and literary facts that the relevance for today is completely missed. This is especially attractive to those who are more intellectually minded or scholarly minded, where you just focus on the mind and on the facts, but you forget to engage the heart. And that's not good. The other extreme is to make the text only about me. So this might also be relevant about the example of the random man I share with you, where he didn't look at the context. He just wanted to know what the message was for himself. Have you ever had a friend that is very self-centered? I won't ask for a show of hands, but I know I have. And this is the type of friend where whenever you talk to them, all they want to talk about is themselves. The type of friend where you could be talking on the phone and set the phone down for 15 minutes to come back to it, and they'd still be talking about themselves, and you wouldn't have missed much. Are those types of friends very fun to talk to?
No.
You see, it's supposed to be a two-way street, right? This tendency of making the text only about me is especially common for those who struggle to dig deep in their studies. You see, we are living in a generation of fast food, right? Everybody wants a fast answer, a fast application. And if we're not careful, we can fall into this ditch as we study God's Word. And we read a passage and say, well, what does this mean for me? I just want to know what it means for me. Now, is it wrong to want to apply the Bible to your personal life?
No!
Of course not. That's the ultimate goal, right? However, if we don't take the time to really understand the fact that this passage was written to an original audience, then we might become so fixated on ourselves, and we might miss out big time on the message that God wants for us to understand. So the balanced approach is a perfect blend of both historical, factual content and personal application. So what does it mean to walk in their shoes? What that means is that you're taking the time to think about, what did this mean for the people who were around when it was originally written? When you walk in someone else's shoes, it really helps you to understand what was going on. And it helps you to understand the meaning better. So this step is time for you to engage with your imagination. Now, I say that with a disclaimer, and that is not just any kind of imagination. This isn't time to just let your imagination run wild, but however, this is time for you to engage what I call a sanctified imagination. To engage your imagination in a way that's based on the facts that you have already observed in the passage. So I've included some questions here on your handout that might be helpful for you as you do this. For example, what is the author's perspective? How might I feel, you might ask yourself, how might I feel if I was the author concerned about the purposes for which this passage or book was written? How might I hope the audience would react or respond? How was the author viewed by the audience at the time this was written? What history or context is relevant in the relationship between the author and the audience? These are good questions for you to think about. Get into the mind, get into the heart of the author. Imagine what that was like for him. Also do the same for the audience. What would it have been like to be living in that time? Can you imagine if you were living in the city of Corinth and to receive the message of 2 Corinthians? How might I react if I was the recipient of this letter? How might others react? How would it make me feel towards the author? How would it impact my view of the gospel? These are good questions to consider. Okay, now today we're going to have a brief activity. Again, for the sake of time, we only have a few minutes here. Just turn to the person next to you a couple people next to you and take the next few minutes to ask yourself, what did this passage in 2 Corinthians mean for the author, and what did it mean for the audience? Let's do that now. Take the next few minutes. Okay, let's try to wrap up your discussion. And let's just have a brief moment or two of sharing. What does this passage mean for the author? Does anyone want to share what you have as an idea for that? We have a hand over here. Okay. Very important that Christ will be in all of them. Okay. Anyone else? Yes? Okay. He had a desire to encourage them. All right. Over here. Okay, yeah, he is sharing a personal testimony of experience. Is it good? Anyone else? Okay, how about the audience? What do you think this passage might have meant for the audience, the believers in Corinth at the time? Yes?
That Paul loved them.
Okay, that's good. All right, yes, right here. Okay, all right, over here. Okay, pointing them to the Old Testament, all right. These are some really good thoughts. And we're running out of time for our time this morning, but I want to leave you with this task, and that is to continue to dig deeper here and try to walk in the shoes of Paul and of the people in Corinth as you study this passage and read especially chapter 3. And ask yourself, what context does this give us in terms of the meaning for the original author and the original audience? And especially look at the dynamics that were taking place there. Is there any tension that you can see? We'll pick up on that tomorrow morning, and we will follow up on the meaning here as we continue our deep Bible study. Okay, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you again for this time that we've had together and for the joy and the privilege that we have to understand your holy word. Lord, I ask that you would sharpen our minds every day as we seek to understand your will for our lives and what your word meant to others and what it means for us. Please be with us now as we go to our classes. We love you and pray these things in Jesus' name.